It's not really his fault. I didn't mention it to Eric, but I thought he was going to say something when he introduced me. He left out part of my introduction. I think he basically just said, I'm from Regency, but there's one part that I usually like for people to mention when I go someplace, and that is that not only do I work at Regency, but I'm also a member of the second place team from the Shelby County High School Science Club Invention Contest. It's a long title. He probably was unaware of it, but it's true. Let me give you a little bit of a background. I went to a public high school in Memphis, Tennessee. I know many of you go to a private Christian school, but I know we got some public school kids out there, and you have a special place in my heart. But I went to this public high school. It was called Houston High School, and it was a pretty large school. And so I wanted to be involved and do some things, and surprisingly enough, you know, you might have saw my kickball skills today and thought otherwise, but surprisingly enough, I was not a great athlete in high school. And so sports seemed to be out of the question, although I will say I was on the cross-country team in high school. It was the worst 2 days of my life. Really, it was just one day. I quit the second day, but I like to say 2 days because I feel like that sounds a lot more legitimate. It just sounds better. And so, I don't know if you're aware of this, there's a lot of running involved in cross country, and I was unaware of that. And so, I got out of that as quickly as I could. But I wanted to be involved and active in high school to some extent. Really, my mom wanted me to be involved and active, and so I humored her. And so, I would try to join these different clubs and organizations on campus. And one of the clubs that I joined was, it's going to sound nerdy, it was the Science Club. Yes. And so, I joined the Science Club. And one of the things that you had to do as part of being in the science club is you had to enter one of two contests throughout the year, okay? And one of the contests was this invention contest. So here's what you had to do with the invention contest. It's kind of difficult to explain, so let me try. You had to invent something, all right? And so you get together with a couple of friends in the group, and we actually could get extra credit in one of my science classes for doing this, and we did this invention. We made this thing called the telescoping table. Sounds pretty impressive. It wasn't. But it was this table that could be like a counter height table, and you could stand up using it, and then you could take it out, and you could lower it, and it was a seated table. We thought we had invented something that had never been heard of before, but maybe it's out there. I don't know. So we invented this table. We entered it into the contest, and somehow we made it to this final round. So we were super excited about this, beyond our expectations. We get to miss some school, we drive across town, and we get to go to this fancy luncheon where at this luncheon, they're going to give these awards. And so we dress up, and my team is there. We're pretty excited. And guess what? I've already given it away, but we won second place at the Shelby County Science Club Invention Contest. It's pretty exciting. It was pretty exciting. I know you guys are really excited about it as well. But here was what was really exciting about it. We also, there was a money prize. We won $100,000. I'm just kidding. It was $100. We won $100 split between four people. So we won $25. And I had to give five of that for gas. I won $20 at the Shelby County Science Club. I can't remember all the names. Invention contest. Okay, and so one of the cool things about this, one of the reasons I was so excited about it, I like put this on college applications that I was a part of the second place invention contest winning team. And one of the reasons that I did this was, and so was so excited about it, was I had no expectations going into it. Going into it, I thought, hey, this will be maybe we can get out of school for a day. Never in my wildest dreams did I think I'd win money. Never in my wildest dreams did I think I would be a member of the second place team. And so for me, second place, oh my goodness, that was amazing, right? I was so excited that we were the second place team. I was proud of it. I put it on resumes and applications. I'm telling you guys that I was a part of the second place team. And so my expectations were low. But here's the thing, what if I had expected to go in and win first? Would I have been as excited with second place? The answer is no. And I might have been fine, but I would have been disappointed. I probably would have been frustrated about it. And here's the thing. We have a God who has this expectation that he is going to be first on the throne of our hearts. We have a God who has an expectation that he is going to be number one in our lives, and there is no close second. And so when we put something else on the throne of our hearts, when we worship another God than the one true God, what we're really doing is we're making God second. And for our God, who has this expectation of being first, and there being no other gods, that's extremely disappointing. That's extremely frustrating. And second place is not good enough. It's not something he's proud of. It's not something we should be proud of when we put God second. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3 says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.'" He goes on and he says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God is not fine with second place. God is not okay with something else being seated on the throne of your heart. Remember the commandments. The first here, no other gods. The second, no making other gods to worship. And the thing about that second commandment, about not making other gods to worship, is that anything can be made into an idol or a false god if misplaced at the top spot of our affections. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the people were waiting below, and if you remember, while all this is happening, they start to whine and complain. They start to get upset. And so eventually, they go to Aaron and they say, "Hey, we gotta do something. We need a god to worship." And so they collect all their gold and they melt it down and they make this god for them to worship. How ironic is that? That while God is giving them this commandment of have no other gods before me, at the very same time, they are exchanging that one true God for this God that they have created and made. Psalm 106, verse 19 and 20 says, "The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold." And then listen to this. "They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull." Now, if you're unaware, that's a bad trade. It's not a good trade. They traded the creator God for a god that they created. And maybe we think about this and we hear the story like, how ridiculous that they would do something like that. But the truth is, how often do we do that all the time? Where we have this creator God, but yet we exchange that god for a god we've created ourselves. And maybe that's acceptance by a group of people that we want to be like. Maybe it's the number of likes or follows that we have on Instagram. Maybe it's a team that wins a championship or a body that's toned and fit. Maybe it's a house that we constantly upgrade. Basically, anything can become an idol if it takes the place of God on the throne of our hearts. We work hard at molding and creating our golden calves. When someone or something replaces the Lord God in the position of glory in our hearts, in our lives, then the person or thing, by definition, has become this new false god. Idolatry, which is the thing we've been talking about over the past few months at these area wides, idolatry isn't just one of many sins, but it's the one great sin that all other sins come from. And if you start searching beneath the surface of whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, eventually you'll find that underneath that is a false god. I want you to do something, all right? Some of you that have fallen asleep, wake back up. I want you to say this to the person sitting next to you. Okay, are you ready? Say to the person sitting next to you, "False gods make false promises." Okay, now I want you to turn to the person on the other side, basically your second choice. I want you to turn to them and say, "Did you know false gods make false promises?" False gods make false promises. And here's the thing about false gods and their false promises. They never deliver on those false promises that they make. Idolatry isn't an issue, it's the issue. The author of the book that goes along with this study that we're doing, Kyle Adleman, he talks about this. And he talks about someone going to the doctor and they've got this cough and they get there and the doctor realizes that there's a serious illness with this coughing symptom. And he gives this scenario of what would it mean if the doctor went back to this man that was coughing and he prescribed him medicine just for his cough, maybe some strong cough medicine, and didn't tell him about this sickness that he had. For us and for the church, for you, you might have the symptoms of something much far serious than what it seems like. And so maybe you're struggling with whatever it is that you're struggling with, but what you're really struggling, the true source of that struggle, could possibly be idolatry. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There's a story from about a number of years ago about this village in India, and they were building this tower to one of their gods. And it was a tower that was 108 feet tall, and they spent $500,000. They spent 6 years building this tower to one of their gods. Finally, they were getting close to completing it, and they were putting on the finishing touches, and this tower was almost finished, and then something happened. This tower toppled over backwards, and tragically, it crushed a couple of people. It injured dozens of people. One of the worshipers who was there felt the tremor, and he came outside to see what was happening, and he said this. He said, it toppled in no time. And given the size of the statue, it's amazing that more weren't injured in it. Whatever you live for beside the one true God, that is a false god. That is a false idol. And it is doomed to topple over. It's doomed to topple in no time. Our false idols come crashing to the ground every day because they make false promises that they can't deliver. As Christians, we place our faith and trust in the one true God, but oftentimes we also place that faith and trust in a million other different things to satisfy both the fears and longings of our hearts. Sometimes it's acceptance, sometimes it's accomplishments, sometimes it's other people. All of those things will disappoint, all will topple in no time. And when they do, we'll be left to pick up the pieces. False gods make false promises, and they cannot deliver. Exodus chapter 19, which is the chapter right before we get the Ten Commandments. Moses is talking with God, and the Lord calls to him from the mountain, and he says this to him in verse 3 through 6. He says, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. When we come to the question of why no other gods before the one true God, one of the reasons that God gives to Moses to tell the people before he gives them the commandment of have no other gods is he tells them, remember. Remember what I've done for you. He says, you've seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. For you tonight, maybe you need to remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember the freedom that you have found in him and through him. Maybe we need to remember tonight. In Exodus 19, God tells the people to remember. But so much, a lot of times, has gone wrong. And how quickly the people of God can forget and move on to idols after all the Lord has done for them. People of God today need to remember as well. So, what do we do about idolatry? It is a problem. God wants the throne of our hearts. He does not want second place. How can we give him his rightful place? I want to give us a suggestion tonight of how we can make sure that God is first on our hearts. If you got a Bible, flip over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. But before that, a quick story. You've probably heard this story before, but it's about a man named Hernando Cortez. He's a Spanish explorer, and he and his men arrived by ship on the beach at Veracruz, Mexico, in the early 1500s. And when they got there, they faced this daunting challenge. They were trying to conquer the barbaric Aztecs. There were countless Mexican tribes that had already experienced suffering and inhumane deaths at the hands of the Aztecs. And so how could the explorer motivate his men to be brave? And if you know the story, you know what he does. He goes out and he sinks his ships. And it's kind of an extreme response, right? But in doing so, what decision must his men make? Well, they can either be victorious or they can die. In 2 Kings chapter 23, King Josiah faced a similar and equally formidable challenge. Since the days of King Solomon, which were nearly 300 years earlier, the Israelites had wrestled with idolatry, even back to the beginning, right? Even back to this commandment of no other gods, they'd wrestled with this problem of idolatry. They worshiped false gods that made false promises. And so how would Josiah lead his people out of their bondage of immorality and into the freedom that only God can give? Well, look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3 and 4. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Okay, they'd recently found the book of the law, and they were going through it. And Josiah realized some decisions needed to be made. And so the first thing they did is they rededicated themselves to what the book of the law said. And all of the people, along with him, rededicated themselves to doing what God wants, to putting God first. That's the first thing they did. The next, verse 4, it says, the king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers, to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry host. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields. So Josiah, what he does to get his people to recommit to making God first in their lives is he has them rededicate themselves to the Lord, and then they destroyed those idols. Like Cortez, they sank the ships. And it might have even seemed extreme at the time. But here's what I want us to think about tonight. Tonight, as we think about putting God first in our lives and making sure that he's on the throne of our heart, I want you to do something, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get angry and to be upset and to do something kind of extreme. I want you to think about what idols you've been worshiping in your life. And it could be a number of things. Take a moment and think about what those things may be. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a feeling of acceptance. Maybe it's your social media. Maybe it's your smartphone. Whatever that idol might be, think about that. That thing that is maybe taking the place of God in your heart. That thing that is maybe now first in your heart, and it's moved God, pushed him over to the side, to this second place position that we know is not what God expects or wants or desires, and he is not okay with it. And I want you to not be okay with it. I want you to be upset and angry with the thought of making God second place on your heart. I want it to move you to do something extreme. I want it to move you to make a decision and a commitment tonight to follow him, to give him what he desires, which is the rightful place on the throne of your heart. Too often, we get focused on these false gods. And what is it about false gods? Well, they make false promises. And by definition, a false promise cannot come true. There is a false god that you are probably worshiping and focusing on, and a false god that is competing with God, the one true God, on the throne of your heart. Get angry about that. Be upset about that. Josiah, I think, was upset about that, and he knew that we had to have an extreme response to it, and so he destroyed those idols. For you, maybe your response is to destroy whatever idol that is, to get rid of it, to quit something, to throw something away, to not have a smartphone, get a flip phone. It works, right? To do something extreme and abnormal, and people might be like, why are you doing this? But the reason you should do it is because you need to be upset and angry and dissatisfied with anything that shares the place of God on the throne of your heart, because anything that is battling with God on the throne of your heart is not acceptable to the one true God. He's not okay with sharing. He's not okay with second place. I was okay with second place because my expectations were low. God has high expectations for you, and He expects to be number one in your life, number one on your heart. Tonight, maybe you need to make a commitment. Maybe you need to make a decision. Maybe that commitment and decision you need to make is to give your life over to God for the very first time. Maybe you realize you've been worshiping false gods that are not the one true God. Maybe you realize that the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you want to make that commitment to Him. You want to follow Him. You want to give Him that position that He rightfully deserves on the throne of your heart. You see, the thing about our God is He makes a promise to us as well. But He's able to deliver on His promise. He promises us eternal life. He promises us a relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. And the promises that He makes, He delivers. And so tonight, maybe you need to make that decision to follow Him and to give your life to Christ in baptism. Or maybe you're here tonight and you are worshiping a false god. And maybe you've listened to those false promises that those false gods make and you think, well, they'll deliver. They will not. I want you to get upset and angry and motivated to make a change. And maybe that change starts tonight by you coming forward and filling out a card and publicly declaring that I am going to recommit myself to following the one true God and to destroy some idols in my life. Maybe that commitment starts by you saying, I need prayers, I need encouragement, I need help to battle the false gods that are waging war in my heart. It's risky. It's extreme to walk down that aisle and to make that decision. But maybe you need to make that choice tonight. Whatever encouragement you need, whatever prayers we can offer on your behalf, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.